We welcome you to the Media Ministries of the Gathering Church in the Countryside YMCA of Mainville. As we love the Lord and each other, we're trusting that God would use us to plant a church in every YMCA around the world. To this end, would you join us? We meet on Sundays at 10 a.m. and in community groups throughout the week. As you listen to this resource, our prayer is that your love for Jesus would grow deep and your love for others would be seen and heard. Let's get in God's Word together. Would you open up to the book of 1 John? I want to start this morning with just a funny story. I love the book of 1 John. I remember hearing that one time this 15-year-old or so was asked to read 1 John 4:18 at a wedding. It's easy to get our books of the Bible mixed up sometimes, isn't it? And so this young guy, he opened up to John. Well, 1 John 4:18 is, "There is no fear in love," and this and that. And then, "We love because he first loved us." Great wedding verse, right? Well, this 15-year-old opens up to John 4:18. This is like right in the middle of Jesus talking to the woman at the well. And 4:18 says, "For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." Isn't that great? I love that story. Oh man, that was read at a wedding. You know, I wonder how red his face was. So you got to laugh at weddings. By the way, Michael, Lily, welcome. They just got married. How's it going? Oh yeah. Cool. Cool. You guys got it all figured out? Okay. Can you guys maybe after the service, a little Q&A, and you guys can just... Glad you're here. Glad you're here. So we're not in John, but we're in 1 John, which is a little further to the right. And today we'll be in chapter 1, verse 5. And I'm going to read all the way through chapter 2 of verse 6. So if you would go there with me, that would be wonderful. 1 John 1, 5 through 2, 6. This is the word of the Lord. "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." And here's chapter 2, verse 1. "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." This is God's word. Let's pray. So Lord, we thank you for your word, and we ask that that your word and by your spirit it would move us in such a way, it would work, it would be efficacious, there would be an effect as a result of hearing and listening to your word, that our hearts would be melted, softened, malleable, and that we would be zealous to follow hard after you. And we're asking that you would do that in a matter of moments. Teach us afresh, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're taking notes, the title of this morning is Honest Talk, Honest Walk. And the verbiage that we often use in this church is that a sermon in a sentence. This is the big idea or the primary emphasis and argument of this particular text is this. Ready? One who walks with God is honest before him and obedient unto him. I'll read it again. The one who walks with God is honest before him and obedient unto him. And there's just going to be two points today that kind of mark our time, hats to hang on. The first one, which will cover verses 5 through 10 in chapter 1, it's going to be this calling that says, hey, walk with God honestly. Let's walk with him in a manner that's honest. And we're going to talk about what that means. And then 2:1-6 is the second point. And we're going to say, walk with God obediently. And the reason why I'm using the language of walking is not just because it's nice Christianese or that's cool or maybe a creative way to say it. If you would, just with your eyes, go ahead and find how this text, 1:5 through 2:6, is bookended with the verbs walk. Okay? So we see this as a nice little unit. Verse 7 of chapter 1 says, but if we walk, right? And then it goes on. And then 2:6, if you'd find that with your eyes, 2:6 says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk, right? And so this passage, like as we came in this church this morning, as you woke up and button your shirt, like the heart's desire is, I'm hungry to learn how to walk with God. And I hope in church this morning that we're going to learn how to walk with him. And that should be a wonderful expectation. And how pleasant of it is it that we get to see that God's word, like he loves us so much, not only to send his son to pay for our sins, but also was patient and deliberate enough to, by his spirit, through John, write down for us in 2024 how to walk with him. That's good news. We could just shut it down right now. Hey, God wants to have a relationship with you and wants to walk with you. Isn't that great? So, church, what do you say we learn how to walk with him through the book of 1 John? It's really good news. Let's go ahead and start with verse 5. This is point 1, walk with God honestly. Let me read verse 5 again. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. All right, John, in this book, says this is the message 2 times, okay? The first time is right in here. He says this is the message, and he says God is light, and therefore the implications are walk in the light. Chapter 3, he goes, this is the message. God is love, and therefore, what do you anticipate he's going to talk about? Therefore, yeah, love others, like walk in love, walk in this love. And so this book can be talked about with, hey, there's a lot of themes of light, a lot of themes of love, and he's going to emphasize those two themes all throughout. Let me take a quick moment and just set up and describe to you what John is doing. Here's what he's doing, okay? He is establishing who God is, first and foremost, in this letter to these people. He's telling you the character of God, and he's saying God is light. If you're looking for a definition, like he's saying God is absolutely pure. He's holy. In him there is no darkness at all. The Greek says no, not at all, none. It's the emphatic no. There's nothing dark in him. And if there is a God, which he's establishing there is, and this is what he's like, then there's an absolute moral standard and purity that he has set and established. And if that's true, if God's real, and if that's what he's like, then this necessitates a response from mankind. Like, we've got to go, okay, he's light, there's no darkness in him, and I'm not him, therefore I need to submit to him. Like, in him is all authority and power and holiness, and that's not me. And so I need to be under him. And guess what? The world doesn't like that. I don't know if that's like a surprise to you, but they don't like that idea of there is a God, I'm not him, and I need to submit to him. Let me tell you about two guys that especially didn't like that idea, okay? You might have heard this if you've gone to college or you've done a little bit of reading outside of the Bible. Two guys named Karl Marx and Friedrich Wilhelm Nietzsche. You ever heard those two names? Let's talk about Nietzsche first. German philosopher, born in 1844. He wrote a whole bunch of stuff. Want to hear his writings summed up in like a sentence? If there is no God, then we are our own masters. Yikes, right? Hey, students headed off to college, anytime that you got to read a little bit of Nietzsche, approach it carefully and skeptically, because he is not coming from a Christian worldview. Karl Marx denied the existence and the relevance of God. His intentions were not to just try to be smart or try to sell books. He wanted to rip the morality from people so that they could govern their own lives, so that they could listen to their own desires, so that their inner identity, their voice, that their cravings to be heard and listened to and want, that would be the authority, not something outside of their head and their heart and their feelings and their emotions. And so these two guys in history, Karl Marx, obviously, if you've even in the political world, if you are watching the news and you say, oh, that's some guy saying about Marxism, and oh, that's Marxist, this is what they're saying and where it's coming from. And don't you think for a second that it hasn't influenced the ideas and thoughts of our culture and everyday life? For instance, Marxism would twist the truth and say stealing and killing is actually not all that bad. It's not wrong. If there's no God, it's not against God's will to kill or to steal or anything like that. What you need to do is you need to be true to your inner feelings and your identity within yourself. Thus, if you hear that someone speaks out against the way that you feel inside about killing or stealing, if someone calls that feeling a sin or calls it immoral, that's just religiosity shaming you, and they feel weak. Because you can kill, that means you're strong. And so if they're telling you not to, don't listen to them, listen to your heart, says Disney as well. And this is how we've arrived at evaluating our sin solely based on context, just looking around. That's why when we get pulled over, we go, officer, everyone else was going 85. And he goes, well, that's not a great argument. Speed limit 70, right? You're like, it's an argument based off of context alone. Do you see the danger in this? Do you see why John needs to establish really early in this letter who is God and what he's like? Are you following me so far? Well, what should we do if we realize, if we come to the point where we know that God is real and there is an absolute moral perfection standard in him, and we can't meet it? What should we do? You would think that John, don't read ahead, okay? You would think that John would say, well, God's light, and therefore seek after purity. Go ahead and like shine, or let your light shine, or something like, you know, you like take all the shine words because he said John's light, and you kind of group it in, and you're like, okay, I think I'm going to anticipate that he's going to say, go evangelize, like be a light or something like that. What in the world is he going to do? Let's allow the Bible to shape this understanding of when he says, I want you to walk in the light now. Let's figure out what that means, okay? Look it down at verse 7. It says, walk in the light. And then go ahead and look at 5 all the way to 10. And even throughout this sermon, if you got a pen, circle in your Bible every time it says the word sin. Out of these 6 verses, the word sin comes up 4 times. And so if you're just doing like simple reasoning, you would say, huh, if I'm building this definition of what it means to walk in the light, I know it has something to do with dealing with your sin. You want to walk with God this morning? Okay, I've got to figure out somehow to deal with my junk. That's the first part of what it means to walk in the light. Look at the repetitiveness now of verse 6, verse 8, and verse 10. Verse 6 starts with, if we say, and then we have fellowship with God, da 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 da. Look at verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And so just through 2 quick observations of a lot of sin words, and then a lot of phrases that are starting with, if we say, if we say, if we say, we're gleaning this idea that the big idea is, hey, followers of Jesus, hey, Mike, hey, church, hey, the gathering, when it comes to sin, there's our word, don't be a hypocrite about it. Don't say you're doing fine when you're really not. Don't pretend in the Christian life. And when you pretend, when you talk like that, I'm trying to shape it with the words, if you say, if you say, if you say. So I'm saying, if we talk like that, what John is saying is we are covering our sin. We're not walking in the light. We're actually trying to be in the darkness if we're not honest about our sin. What should we do with our sin? Verse 9. We should confess our sins. Why? Because he's faithful and just. He's going to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, that's wonderful. Okay, so we're getting this message. Don't hide our sin. Confess our sin. Be honest with it, both to God and to others. And so here's the big idea. Like, just this is a sentence to write down, okay? You've got to grasp this from this text this morning. If you want to walk with God, if you want to be in the light, here we go. Walking in the light, let me put it up here for you, is being honest about your sin with God and others. Let me turn it over a little bit and just change the language, okay? Walking in the light means putting all your cards on the table with everyone you know, both with God and with others. Let me turn it over a little bit more. Like, walking in the light is being raw about how you're actually doing so that you can be free and live and be alive where you got nothing to hide. Church, how's that land? Yeah? Is it a little scary? You might go, ooh, that doesn't feel like a safe place to be relationally. I might lose some friends on that if I'm like actually honest about how my heart is doing. But you need to know that John is saying that is the safest place to be. If you're not in that place, there's 2 places. There's light and there's darkness. So if you're hiding, you're not in the light. Let me read a quote to you by a respected author, Dane Ortlund. This is from his second book. I know that we loved his first one. This is from Deeper. You are restricting your growth if you do not move through life doing the painful, humiliating, liberating work of cheerfully bringing your failures out from the darkness of secrecy into the light of acknowledgement before a Christian brother or sister. In the darkness, your sins fester and grow in strength. In the light, they wither and die. All right, let's take a deep breath for a second, maybe stretch out a little bit, okay? Some of you are like, oh, whoa, John, like, maybe like a zero entry, like, would be a little bit better. Verse 5, like chapter 1, you're already talking about sin and how to live and being honest about your sin with God and others. Some of you, like that's a fair reaction. He's not messing around. Some of you are thinking, textually, Pastor Mike, I see the whole confession to God, but actually I don't see the importance of it to be open and honest with others. And some of you might rather live that way, like, oh, well, yeah, with God, yeah, me and him, but there ain't no way I'm talking to others about this stuff, right? Let me show you the effects of living in the light in this first part. Look at verse 7 with me, okay? You ready? What are the effects of walking in the light and confessing your sins to God? What does John say? He says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, here's the slam dunk for me. We have fellowship with who? That's right. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all things. Friends, you want to be in fellowship with other people, do you? Do you want to have friends? If you are honest with God and others about your sins and your shortcomings, your honesty actually does two things. It draws God near to you as you draw near to him. That's James. It also draws people to you. When you are authentic, genuine, real about your sins and others, it's totally countercultural and it's not intuitive. But if you're honest about your struggles and your sins, people actually like it. And you have fellowship when you're honest. Let me change the words a little bit so we just understand the concept. Nothing repels people more than a church acting perfectly. Illustration. Rich Mullins. Who knows that name? Yeah? Who knows the song Awesome God? All right. Okay. This is the guy who wrote Awesome God. I would say he had a lot of like rocky times in his life. He wrote the song Hold Me Jesus, because I'm shaking like a leaf. He wrote that drunk and on drugs, right? Like this was not by far a perfect moral he had a raw, authentic relationship with God. One time, he was driving in his Jeep, and his buddy said, hey, I got a cassette tape I want you to listen to. And it was a sermon by a guy named Brennan Manning. Puts the cassette tape in, and Brennan's talking about the ragamuffin gospel and the rawness and realness of knowing Jesus and being honest with your life, with your sin, with your weaknesses, things like that. Rich pulls over the Jeep, walks into a ditch and just weeps, okay? Gets up and goes, I got to talk to this Brennan Manning guy. Finds him, okay? Sits down at a diner with him. And I recorded the conversation. I don't want to mess it up, okay? And so here's how it went, okay? Brennan was sitting across the table and he was having a hot fudge sundae, okay? And he said, I've been on and off the wagon more times than my whiskey brain can remember. This is Brennan, okay, pastor. Rich replies, well, that's being pretty honest. And Brennan says, you should try it sometime. It's refreshing. Rich said, I don't know if I'd have any friends left. And Brennan says, right now, do you think you're free? What do you mean free? Says Rich. A free man wouldn't have to ask, says Brennan. And then he goes on to explain how the gospel leads people to be a beggar at the door of God's mercy, not proud. So, church, here's a question to ask. Do I cover my sin or do I confess it? That's just not with you and God. That's with you and God and others. Are you in the mode of just like putting on a show, pretending, trying to hold it together? That's covering it. That's called walking in darkness, according to John. You want to walk in the light? You don't have to walk in darkness. You can walk in the light by confessing your sins to God and others. Let me just like preface it. It doesn't mean you walk in the church doors and you gotta like let the whole church bear your sin every Sunday. How are you doing? Oh, I'm such a sinner. Oh, these are the 12 things I did even this morning. I'm so wretched, right? You don't have to be that. Actually, don't be that, right? Because we all shouldn't and can't bear all your sin every time. So there's a balance of choosing joy and sharing with people that are close to you in your community group or whatever that can help you and walk you through your sin. And so I guess I would just guide us to say, this text doesn't mean you have to wake up and be dwelling on your sin. Is that helpful? Just trying to turn this soil over. It means that appropriately in the right times, with the right people, being honest about your struggles, honest about your sin, and then walking in the light. Why? It's harder to sin when it's in the light. Let's go to point two. We're going to see in this point that John is saying, it's not just, hey, you guys, don't cover your sin. And it's not just, well, if you sin, then confess it. He actually says you can conquer your sin here. You can be victorious in your Christian life. Covering is not a good way to live. Confession is a beautiful step. Now here's the rest. So here's point two, and it's walk with God obediently. Can you imagine? This is now chapter two, where it starts off with little children. But just pause for a second. It makes sense if you were writing this book, because wouldn't it be silly if John just called the church to honesty but no action? It'd be like, well, hey, I want in this letter to produce an authentic people, but I don't want any action out of you. I just want you to be real with others. That's the purpose of the Christian life, just so that you would be known. It's like, so you can like anticipate John building his argument going, I'm going to call these people to be obedient, because that's walking in the light as well. Let's take a glance so that you don't just take my word for it. Here's verse 3. We get this consistent word of keep, okay? Verse 3 says, and by this we know that we have come to know him. If we, say it with me, come on. There we go. Verse 4, whoever says, I know him, but does not. Yeah, you got it. All right, verse 5, can you find it? Yeah. So there's this repetition of keeps. This word keep, okay? It means to vigilantly guard something. Like you got a treasure, this precious treasure, and you are protecting it, okay? It's kind of like Matthew at Michael's wedding. He had his hand in his pocket and he was holding on to that ring. Why? You don't want to blow it as a groomsman, you know, best man, and going, oh no, where did it go? You hold on to that, right? You protect it. You know, in your house, it's the person who labels something in the fridge, puts their name in like black Sharpie and says, mine, exclamation point. This is guarding it, guarding it. That's totally hypothetical. It doesn't happen in our house, you know?
Sophie.
So what John is doing, he's saying, when it comes to obeying God's word and guarding it, keeping it like a treasure, it's not this idea of, hey, Christians, just make sure you don't do bad things. It's not that. It's guarding the good. It's upholding his word and guarding it like a treasure and seeking after it and holding it as priority. It's a positive attitude towards obeying his commandments, not like this, oh, I got to walk with God now. I'm just walking on eggshells, making sure that I'm not doing anything bad. Oh, isn't this so freeing? Hopefully this is just such wonderful news. This is what the Bible is calling us to and painting the picture for us. I just love it. All right, so here's one of our favorite books growing up that we've been reading to our kids for many, many years, okay? It's called The Princess and the Three Knights by Karen Kingsbury. Wonderful book. Wonderful book. Here's how it goes, okay? So the king makes this announcement, and he says, anyone who can complete my challenges, my tasks, can marry my daughter. You can have her hand in marriage. And so all these suitors come from all over the kingdom, and it comes down to basically three knights, okay? And the last challenge, they have to do all this stuff throughout the book, but the last challenge to these knights are, you have to get on this horse with my daughter, and you've got to take the horse all the way to the edge, and the closest one that can come to the edge without going off the cliff will win the hand of my daughter, okay? And so the first knight goes, I can take the princess 1 foot from the edge. You know, it's a book on purity. It's a really, really good book, okay? And so he doesn't put the princess on the horse, but he gets on the horse and he goes right towards the edge and pulls the reins and 1 foot, and the crowd goes, ah, right, amazing. And he's like, I got the princess. You know, the princess is mine, right? And the second knight goes, I can take the princess within 6 inches of the cliff. And horse, pulls on the reins, 6 inches, right? Oh, right, elbow, wrist, right? And the third knight looks at the princess, gazes in her eyes, right? Looks at the king, and he says, I love your daughter. She's the most precious thing to me in all of the kingdom. King, I would never take her near the cliff. Which one would you give your daughter to, huh? So I'll give it away, but the third guy obviously wins the hand of the princess. And that same spirit is running through this letter, and it's this: keeping God's commandments is running fast towards him and staying far from the edge. This is walking in the light. It's not, let me just see how close I can get. It's not looking at the commandments and going, oh, I wonder how little I can do in order to match the standard just so I like kind of look good or feel good about. It is, there's the edge. I want to run far away as I can from that edge. Because I love her. I love the king. And this, my friends, is all made possible through the gospel, And I'm not saying that in a cliche manner. I'm saying it because John says it. Look at verse 2 of chapter 2. He's saying, hey, I'm writing this so you don't sin. But hey, if you sin, guess what? Here's the greatest news. And this is such like crystal clarity on the Christian's assurance. He says, we have an advocate that stands for us. That's someone who is beside us, who is in front of us, who is pleading our charge and our way to the Father. He's for us. He's working in us. This is how the whole Christian life works, the gospel. It's not just something just to say at the end of a message or just some like 3-minute, like, here you go, stranger. This is like for all people, like non-Christians to save them, for Christians to sanctify them. Look at verse 5. It all works, the whole Christian life, if you can catch, ready? The love of God. Love. If you can embrace that God loves you and that He loved you first, it'll just rock your world and change everything. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Not by this we may know that we are in him. It's the love of God. Let me just close our time by saying it like this. The law of the Lord is the Bible. And nobody, no parent thinks like this when it comes to various laws in parenting. For example, one of the laws is to not neglect a child, okay? Nobody does this. No one thinks like this. No one thinks like the law over them, I must. Ready? All right, so you and your spouse, you wake up and one spouse goes, ah! We better get up and get breakfast for our kids or else they're going to cart us off to jail because we don't want to neglect them. No, no one really thinks like that. And then the other spouse goes, oh no, quick, like the cops, they're going to come and get us. You put on his shoes and you get him dressed and I'll make some eggs. And then the other goes, oh, you're right. We should get up. Good thing that we have the law, or else we would stay in bed all day. No one is saying that. No one thinks like that. It's doubtful, right? It's humorous. It's ridiculous to think that way, although there's truth in it. Parents fulfill their responsibility because they love each other and they love their kids. To them, doing the right thing is not a matter of the law. It's a matter of love. They love them. So they make scrambled eggs and put on their shoes. And they just, of course, I love you. And friends, we don't have to think like that in terms of the law anymore when it comes to obedience with God. Romans 13 talks about how love is the fulfillment of the law. And so, prayerfully, the fetters are starting to come off. The shackles are being released from you even this morning when I say that the love of God fuels your obedience to God. Honest talk, honest walk. Are you being honest with the Lord and others? Prayerfully, this will set you free, even this week. honest walk. Will you obey him? Not out of the law, not because you have to, but because he loved you first. Out of love, will you obey him? This whole book is, we're summing it up with the theme of that you may know. That you may know. That's not just, hey, come to church, get these verses so that you can get the right answers in a classroom. That's one kind of knowledge. It's not what we're talking about. That's head knowledge. Knowing, when John says it, is an experiential know, that you may know and experience the living God in this way. And let me encourage you, you can know God like this. You can be honest with him and others, and you can walk in the light. You can pursue him, and out of love, you can obey him. And in this way, you can know God. And I pray that 1 John changes your life this summer. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we want to know you. We don't want to just know facts. We don't want to just know nice things about you. We want to follow you and experience you, be near you. Lord, we want to walk in the light as you are in the light. And we want the love of God to be overflowing from us. And forgive us, Lord, where we've been distracted. Lord, where we want to check our Facebook or Instagram more than talking with you. Lord, change our habits, change our ways so that we can be close and in the light. And we sincerely thank you that the path that you have paved for us is one where we don't have to hide, where we can be honest. Would you let these truths permeate our church this morning, permeate our marriages, our relationship with our kids, our relationship with our in-laws, our neighbors, our fellow church members. Change it all, Lord, for your glory. You do the work. We're following after you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.